heaven and plain with his praises shall swell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. There on the cross where he died for my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Giving his life a poor wanderer to win. Oh, what a Savior. Savior is mine. Unto the uttermost, he's wonderful and he's glorious. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Rising again in his infinite grace.
That was a good song, done well. Thank you, Miss Lulu Pollitt. Brother Sam, you call her by her maiden name again, you could stand the chance of getting her cat back. And that'd be disastrous. Yeah. Open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I have enjoyed this week working on the sermon for tonight and getting ready to preach it. And I got so excited about it during the week that this morning, either in my sermon or my Sunday school lesson, I kind of got off on it a minute. And I thought, man, I can't do that. But I want you to listen carefully as we begin to read in verse number 1. And read the 28 verses of Genesis chapter 45. Now, I understand school begins tomorrow. And we're making this commitment to you. We're going to be very careful to cut down our singing, cut down our preaching time. And we're going to try to end our services somewhere around 8:30. And we're going to work hard at it. So don't use school as an excuse. Stay home and watch television and keep your kids out of church. Okay? I got to get them to bed early. Yeah? And you stay home and watch TV. Come to God's house. And if your kids have to stay up 15 minutes later, it's going to benefit them a lot more being in God's house than being taught that it's more important to stay home for school than it is to be in God's house. Have you found your place? Genesis chapter 45. You'll pray for a light up here. It's demon possessed. It keeps coming on and off. It's a Baptist light. It's on and off. It shines a while and goes out a while. And so pray we can get that fixed. We're going to have to replace the light. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, that is his brothers. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made known him unto his brethren, or made known himself unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know why they were troubled. They hated him. They plotted his death. And then instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave to the Midianite traders who sold him as a slave down in Egypt. They told his father that he was dead. And now then he makes himself known to them. He is the governor of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh himself. And they came to Egypt for help. And they found out the one that they had to ask for help was this brother that they'd hated so years before. And you know, instead of rejoicing, they were troubled. They were afraid. Sin will always steal your joy and leave you fearful in those times when you ought to be rejoicing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. No crops will be produced, and there'll be no harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now listen, listen to the spirit of Joseph. No wonder he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Instead of saying, you dirty rats, this is my chance, I will get even. He said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. What has happened to me, God has allowed it. God has allowed it. Look at verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to the Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when things don't go as we think they ought to in our life, instead of anger and self-pity, the grace of God was manifest in our life as it was in Joseph? Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, or thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Now, how did Joseph know there was 5 more years of famine? You say, God. God showed it in a dream to Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream. Hey, we have a more sure word of prophecy than Pharaoh's dream. The word of God. Why don't we believe it? Why don't we accept what God says? Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto thee, unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, and go, and get you into the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and regard not your stuff. You know what's keeping Baptists from serving God today? They're regarding their stuff. The things of this world is more important than the will of God for our life. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And notice, here's my text tonight. And when Joseph saw the wagons, or when Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, Jacob said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I want to speak tonight on this subject. When he saw the wagons. When he saw the wagons. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message from this wonderful Old Testament story. Thank you for the truths that you teach us in your book. Thank you that it is verbally inspired, inerrant. It is preserved for us today in the English language. Thank you, as I read this blessed Bible, I know I have the very Word of God. And it teaches us by types and shadows and in direct statements the will of God and the plan of God for the ages. Now help us to learn tonight from this story. You told us in Scripture that you've put these stories in the Bible for our learning and our benefit and our admonition. So help us to learn the lesson here and grow as your children in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And notice again, when Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Jacob is an old man. For 21 years he's lived with a broken heart. 21 years before, his sons brought him the message that Joseph, his beloved son, was dead. Of course, it was a story made up by Joseph's brethren. They hated Joseph. They hated him because they knew his father loved him with a special love. And they were jealous. Jealousy does terrible things in the hearts and the lives of God's people. You know the story how the brothers plotted to kill Joseph and then decided, instead of killing him, to sell him as a slave. Joseph ended up in Egypt. He ended up in the house of Potiphar. And there God blessed Joseph as he served Potiphar. And he blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. And then he was lied about and falsely accused, put in prison. While in prison, the jailer turned his affairs over to Joseph. And Joseph managed them, and the prison was blessed because of Joseph's sake. And finally, in the process of time, God had brought him out of prison and into the house of Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And in the process of time, God had made him the governor over all Egypt to manage the affairs of Egypt through the famine. Now, this is the providence of God at work. Only God, and this is our God, can take the most terrible circumstances of our life, mix His grace into those circumstances, and turn them for our good and His glory. That's exactly what He did in the life of Joseph there in Egypt. Now 21 years have passed. God has greatly blessed Joseph, even though he had been sold into slavery. He had been promoted to the number two position in all Egypt. He was now the governor or the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh himself. Egypt at this time was the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the world. Now, throughout the world, there was a great famine covering the land. God had revealed the famine beforehand through Joseph, and God used Joseph to tell Pharaoh how to prepare for it. So they obeyed and entrusted the preparation and the care for the famine into Joseph's hand. And the nation fared well during this time of famine because they had made preparation according to Joseph's instruction. Other nations were not doing that well. Jacob and his sons were in Egypt, in Cana, and they had no food. Jacob sent his sons to Egypt hoping to get provision. And there in Egypt, Joseph recognizes his brothers and makes himself known to them. You can read about it in the first 15 verses of chapter 45. And he sends them back home with wagons loaded with provisions. Now, these were Pharaoh's wagons. These were wagons with Pharaoh's seal on the side and Egypt's seal on the side. When you saw that wagon, you knew it came from Pharaoh's own house. And that's what the Bible tells us. These provisions were sent by Joseph's own hand. Joseph told his brothers to bring Jacob back to Egypt to live with him in Goshen. They did as Joseph had commanded. When Jacob got the news, he couldn't believe what he had heard. The story was too wonderful, he thought, to be true. Isn't that kind of like the gospel story? It's just too wonderful to be true. But it is. And this story was too wonderful to be true, Jacob thought. But it was. It was. Then the scripture tells us that when Jacob saw the wagons with Pharaoh and Egypt's seal on the side, his spirit revived. And he said, I believe Joseph is alive. I'll go and see him. Now, in order to understand what God is teaching here, it's necessary to understand the typology in this story so we can understand the message God wants to give us. The typology is crucial here. Joseph is always a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. The typology pictures Jacob seeing Joseph as dead and alive again. For 21 years, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. And now he gets word that he is alive again. A picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, normally, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. But here alone we see something different. Here alone we see the following. Now, follow this. Now, keep in mind that types have a purpose to teach a truth that is clearly revealed in Scripture. Later on, this truth is going to be clearly revealed in Scripture and in actuality. You don't use type to teach Bible doctrine or theology. Type is just to enhance a story to help us understand that what is made clear in the New Testament was in the heart and mind of God all the way back in eternity past. And God is just trying to teach us and help us to understand the unity of the Word of God. There is no new doctrine today. There is no new theology. There's nothing new under the sun. People that come out and say they've discovered new truth have discovered something other than God's truth. God has closed the canon of Scripture. And He has given us His doctrine, His theology. He has taught us what's right to believe. And we need to follow that and understand that doctrinal truth made plain in the New Testament is taught in types and shadows throughout the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful study. Now, here in this chapter, Pharaoh is a type of God the Father, and Joseph is a type of Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. Jacob and his sons are a picture of God's children struggling in the famine of this sinful world. Joseph, Jesus, intercedes and intervenes for his brethren. And Joseph's brethren becomes heirs of everything Joseph had. Joseph provided all the needs of his brethren and sent for them to come and live with him. Now let me give you a warning. When using types, don't try to carry a type too far. A type is just to teach us simple truths that are already made plain. They are shadows revealing the real that's going to be made clear later on in Scripture. So don't try to carry a type too far. Types never teach every detail of divine truth. God uses typology to teach and remind us of certain Bible truths that are clearly stated later on in the Scripture. Enjoy them. Rejoice in the truth they're reminding us of. But don't try to take it too far. And so that's the reason I want to warn you about this tonight. Here, the most blessed nation on the earth at that time was Egypt. The most powerful nation on the earth. Egypt had a Pharaoh that was a friend of a child of God. He looked at Joseph and honored him and put him at his own right hand. Now, let's get back to our text. When Jacob saw the wagons, the spirit of that old man revived. What did those wagons say to Jacob that caused his spirit to revive? Those wagons from Pharaoh and Joseph were assurances of the king's promise and provision for Jacob and his family. They activated Jacob's faith. They were the instruments of hope. The wagons were heralds of revival in an old man's heart. Those wagons were to Jacob the same as the promises of God's word ought to be to his children today. When Jacob saw the wagons, they reminded him of Joseph and that he was alive. And when I see this blessed book and the wagon load of promises in this book, I'm reminded that the one who loved me and died for me is alive today and seated at my Father's right hand. He's interceding for me. He is my source of supply and help in a world of struggle and hurt and famine. Too often we as God's children are regarding the stuff of the world, and we're missing the wagon loads of promises from God and all His provisions for us. We're eating dust when we could be drinking from God's own wells and eating at His table. When Jacob saw the wagons, he believed in his heart. He knew his son was alive. Oh, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I hear the word of God preached and taught, or when I read it, I see the wagon loads of promises God has made to us. When I teach the doctrine, read the doctrine and the truth and the prophecies of God's word, I'm revived because there is a God in heaven and my Savior, His Son, waiting for me and providing for me and loving me. Now for my message tonight, I want you to consider what Jacob believed in his heart when he saw those wagons. What was it that caused his spirit to revive? What is it that will cause revival in us if we too will believe the wagon load of promises with God's own seal, God's own promise, God's own word stamped on it? May I say, first of all, that when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there knew him. Somebody over there knew him. I'm glad to tell you the child of God is not a stranger in glory land. We have a God that knows His children. My citizenship is over there in glory. There is a home there, a mansion over there. The title deed has my name on it. It's paid in full. It's part of the gift of God that is given to every child of God when they get saved. There's a record book of the redeemed over there. My name's written down in that book. Yesterday, I celebrated my 54th birthday as a Christian. And I was thinking about the fact that my name's written down over there. For 54 years, I've been in His book as His redeemed. When I see the wagons loaded down with all the promises of God's Word, assuring me of my salvation and my security that's in Christ Jesus, I'm revived. I get excited because somebody over there knows me. Does it not excite you that you're not a stranger to God? That you're... He knows you. He knows all about you. Those promises from God for the saved are not just for the martyrs. They're not just for the apostles. They're not just for the first century Christians. I'm happy to tell you that they're for you and me also. When I see the wagon loaded down with God's promises for the saved, I'm reminded that somebody over there in glory land knows me, insignificant me, a sinner saved by God's grace, is known in heaven by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Secondly, when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew somebody over there was thinking about him. Not only knew him, but was thinking about him. Wasn't many days past that Joseph didn't think about his father Jacob and his brothers. And I'm here to tell you that there's not many days past, if any days ever pass, that me and you are not on his mind in glory. When he saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there knew him, but he also knew that somebody over there was thinking about him. Not only am I known over there, the wagon load of God's promises tell me that my Lord thinks about me. When Satan accused the brethren before God, Job's name was on the tip of God's tongue. Because God had been thinking about him. God said he's the best Christian in the whole land. He's an upright man. He hates evil. Loves righteousness. God in glory had been thinking about Job. If the Lord could look down on the world just before the great universal flood in Genesis, and God saw the imagination of the people was continually wicked all day long. And then he said he saw Noah that he was righteous. I'm here to tell you that somebody over there knows us and somebody over there is thinking about us. God thinks about the people on the earth collectively and individually. Sometimes I find myself just thinking about my children. I'll be thinking about one of them. Or I'll be thinking about my grandchildren. Or just one of them, maybe. Or maybe I'll be thinking and reminiscing about my mom and dad who's already in glory, or one of my siblings. Some are on earth, some are in heaven. Now, if I can do that here, just as an individual with a finite mind, if I love my children and my grandchildren and my mom and dad and my siblings, why isn't it right to understand that the God of heaven, whose love is far beyond anything that we can ever imagine, why is it not right to think that He thinks about us? Have you ever gone through your times of trouble and wondered, Am I on my Lord's mind today? When Jacob saw the wagons, he remembered somebody over there knew him, and somebody over there was thinking about him. It only seems natural that if he's thinking about those in the Old Testament, he's thinking about us here today, his loved ones on the earth. We're not isolated here on earth from the love of God or the will of God or the provision of God for his children. Yes, we may be down here in a world struggling in sin and then famine, and men and women don't know what to do and they don't know how to get along with one another. But we have a God in heaven who loves his children. And he knows us and he thinks about us. Heaven knows us and wants the best for us. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We're not alone. We're not forgotten. When Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there knew him, and somebody over there was thinking of him. Thirdly, when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that there was somebody over there that loved him. Somebody loved him. When Joseph sent those wagons loaded with provisions, when all Jacob with provisions, and all Jacob sent for was just corn. And now then, instead of corn, he's getting wagon loads of provisions with Pharaoh's on sale on them. Joseph sent the wagons full of provision to his father in Israel because he knew him and because he was thinking about him and because, above all, Joseph loved him. Loved him. Why would a holy, holy, holy God become flesh and die the shameful death he died on Calvary? He did it because he knew me and was thinking about me and he loved me. Now listen, yes, I could have said he was thinking about us and he knew us and he loved us. But let me tell you, we need to make the Bible personal when it comes to our relationship with God and his relationship with us. He is not some distant person that's hard to get a hold of. He's as near as your altar of prayer. He's so near you don't even have to bow a knee. Just humble yourself and cry out to God. He's just a prayer away. And he knows us. He's thinking about us. And I'm glad to tell you that he loves us. In this backstabbing, dog-eat-dog, kill-or-be-killed world, somebody over on the hills of glory, somebody loves me. Somebody knows me. And somebody is thinking about me. Thank God I'm loved. Every now and then I'll run across somebody that said, I don't feel loved. Well, let me tell you what that tells me right away. Your relationship with God's not right. Because if you have a relationship with God, if you read his book and you talk to him in prayer and you humble yourself and yield yourself to him, you're going to realize that you're loved. How can we look at Calvary and not come to the conclusion that God loved us? Well, the Bible makes it plain. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and gave himself for us on that old rugged cross. With all my faults and with all my failures, somebody over there loves me and wants to make something special out of my life. And that same somebody loves you and wants to do something special for you if you'll but yield to Him and obey Him. Fourthly, when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew somebody over there was providing for him. Those wagons were not Jacob's doing. Jacob was about to starve to death. He was in a mess he couldn't get out of. When he saw those wagons coming from Pharaoh with Pharaoh's own seal on the side of it, he knew somebody over there was providing for him. He realized that his provision for life came from the hand of another. And it will be a great day in your life and mine when we come to understand that it's not our job or our government or our talents that is our source of blessing and supply. It is Almighty God. We need to learn to look to Him. We need to yield to Him. And when we are blessed and provided for, we need to thank Him and acknowledge that God is the one that made the provision for us. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is God who gives us life. It is God who gives us health. It is God who gives us breath to breathe and hope for our life. It is God who gives us food to eat and water to drink. Why, He could will it so and we'd starve to death. God is our source of supply. And as we're getting ready to go in to our stewardship conference, we need to have that heavy on our heart. God is our source of supply. If we keep on taking and taking and never give back in accordance to His word what we owe and an offering, then it won't be long until the supply will stop. Because when we get and we don't acknowledge God by giving our tithes and our offerings, we're saying to God, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. And I'm here to tell you, I can't do it on my own. I need God. He is my source of supply. Jacob realized that somebody over there was providing for him. When he saw the wagons loaded with God's promise, God's provision, Pharaoh's provision, his heart was revived. And so it is with us when we see the promises of God's word. We ought to be revived in our spirit, because there is a God in heaven who knows me, is thinking of me. He loves me, and He is providing for me. Unworthy as we are, He blesses us over and over again. What a joy, what a blessing, what a treasure to be a part of the family of God here on earth. Are you? Fifthly, when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there was coming for him. He knew that somebody over there knew him, was thinking about him, loved him, was providing for him, and hallelujah, was coming to get him so he could go live where he was. A great truth for Christians in the Bible, in the wagon loads of Scripture that tell us that Jesus is coming again. Thank God we know that this world is not our home. The blessed hope of all believers is that Jesus is coming again for us one day soon. It'll not be in a wagon with Egypt seal on it. It'll be in the clouds. When Jesus comes from glory land with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, the Bible says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I have that promise in God's wagon load of promises right here. Jesus is coming again. When Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there was coming for him. Thank God there's nothing in the famine-struck world to hold God's child back. I'll gladly give up the dust of famine in this old world for the beautiful hills of glory land. I'll give up the pothole pavements here on earth for the street of gold in the city of God. Yes, I'll gladly give up my house on earth with constant need of upkeep, increasing insurance payments, yearly tax payments, and ongoing mortgage payments for my mansion in heaven, paid in full by my Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, I'll gladly give up the tears of the temporary for the joys of the permanent. I'll joyfully say goodbye to this old world of hurt for an eternity of peace and joy and blessedness. Yes, when Jacob saw the wagons, he knew that somebody over there knew him. Somebody over there was thinking about him. Somebody over there loved him. Somebody was providing for him. And thank God he knew someone was coming for him. Now let me conclude the message. Who is that somebody over there in heaven's fair land who knows me and you, who is thinking of us, who loves us, and is providing for us, and is coming for us? Well, let me tell you frankly, he's the one standing at the right hand of God this very day. In appearance, he is as a lamb that has been slain. In power, he is infinite and omnipotent God of all glory land. In provision, he is creator and owner of all things. In love, he is the one who became sin for me and died the death I deserved. In promise, he is the one who can provide all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who is he? He is my God, my Savior, my Lord, my Jesus Christ. He did not send me wagon loads of earthly goods. He sent me his eternal, unchanging word. He has sent me his living word, who was alive, died, and is alive again, who paid my sin debt and purchased my redemption. He is coming. He is coming again. He is my Savior. Like Jacob, when I see the book full of promises, when I take a look at my sinless, loving, sacrificing Savior, my spirit is revived. Because I know my God, my Savior, over in glory land, knows me. He is thinking of me. He loves me. He is providing for me. And hallelujah, he's coming again to take me where he is. No wonder when Jacob saw those wagons, his spirit was revived. So is mine. And so ought to be yours. Father, that's our message.